stuffed up this morning. I guess since we're not going to get a winter, my allergies have started sooner than normal. Let's try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
That's a little better. Hey, I want to start with a commercial. How's that? Every now and then, you guys know I start with a commercial, but it's just specifically over the last month or two, I've kind of noticed this more and more, and I just want to give a little credit and then ask for a little grace in the midst of the credit. I really appreciate a lot of the younger men of this congregation just genuinely stepping up. And so when I say younger, some of y'all are automatically thinking like Logan and Caleb and Asher. I'm thinking also of Hunter and Jason. So that would be younger than me. How's that? Because I, you know, to hear, and I got both ends of it, right? You know, last week's Bible class, and then Hunter and I get to oftentimes ride together at least once a week to Farmington. And so I get to hear about conversations while they're pumping ion. And it's just cool that, to me, like that two guys from this church can meet up at a gym independently of their own schedules and sharpen each other with the Word of God. And that's just cool. It's cool that they can show up there and not only have a good conversation about who God is and what that is in their life, but that they can ponder that conversation for a week. Man, don't take away the awesomeness of that, because that is special. And with that being said, here's where the grace comes in, right? It's intimidating at times to stand up here and teach or to preach. Sometimes you get nervous about saying the wrong thing, or maybe not quite understanding something the way someone else does, or maybe having a different interpretation of something, right? But there's some grace involved in letting these people, letting these young men, and Logan and Caleb and Asher really want you to hear this too, that there is value in letting them cultivate that. If y'all had heard me preach when I was 20-something years old, you'd have been like, man, that dude is not very good. Probably should give that up, right? And I wouldn't say that I have the same faith that I had when I was 25 years old, honestly. Because through life, through circumstances, through events, through spending time in the Word, through meditation and prayer on that, and being sharpened in a, well, maybe in a diner, not a weight room, by other people, man, it just has a tendency to shape your faith, doesn't it? Shape your understanding of Scripture. Shape your appreciation for the Word of God. And so to assume that these men will have it all figured out and be able to articulate that in the best way possible is kind of false. And so encourage them to continue on with their pursuit, because the beauty is when I get to see Hunter up here, I don't often get to see Hunter preach. We actually do listen to a lot of his sermons online, since he's preaching typically when I'm not here, right? But being able to participate and watch them in class and see the growth in them and see the passion in them and the drive. If y'all missed class this morning, you missed Jason getting giddy over Jesus starting his ministry. Let that sink in. Jason, I'm going to pick on you a little bit. You walk like this, right? Because you got muscles in places I didn't know there were places, and tattoos and all kinds of stuff. And that man is giddy about Jesus kicking it off. Amen? Isn't that cool that we have men in this congregation that are super excited that Jesus is who he said he is? I mean, and that's something to get fired up and pumped up about. And I hope that you guys as a congregation can breathe breath into the fire that is in some of these men. And it is growing. Some of y'all don't even know this. Hunter meets, I think, once a month. Is it once a month? With the young men of this congregation. He feeds them. They talk about what it looks like to be a man. And that's not a bunch of muscles. Sorry, Jason, picking on you again, right? See, I get my chance, right? Yeah, he every now and then throws a barb at me in class, and so I get my chance. It's you know, what it looks like to be a man is being able to kneel before the throne of God and humble yourself before the throne of God. That's what a real man looks like. And so, you know, aside from everything that's going on here, these men are out there pursuing God and a congregation's responsibility for each of us is to help each other pursue God. And I just want to kind of highlight that this morning, because how cool is that, right? That they're out there pursuing God. What a blessing it is for this congregation that they get to enjoy the fruits of men pursuing God. And so I would just encourage you to keep encouraging them to show grace when you disagree. I've learned in my life that not everybody agrees with what I think. And sometimes that's even my two boys, right? And they've called me to the carpet more than once, and they've been right twice, I think. So I do want to acknowledge that every now and then they're right and I'm wrong, right? No, I just tease them. But it's a blessing. What's that? They've only called me twice, and I was wrong both times. Yeah. But how awesome is that, right? And so, I'm excited. I can't, as a dad, it's super exciting to raise two boys that chase God. That I'm not going to kid you. It's one of the things I get the most excited about, is to see my children pursue God. As a guy that stands up here nearly every week, it's super exciting to see people in this congregation pursuing God. And so this morning, I'm just a little fired up. And it was, Jason, it was fun to watch you excited to know that you got to speak this morning on a time that you could recognize and hone in on. It's the beginning of everything for us as believers, and how precious and sacred that is. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 18 this morning. That was all free and extra. Don't worry, I'll try to keep it brief so we don't burn the brisket. What's that? Oh, good. I like good commercials. Kind of like a Super Bowl commercial, right? So we're going to get into this text. You guys have heard me use this term, cross-stitch scripture, right? It's these verses that get sucked away, pulled off, and grandma knitted them onto a little pretty little doily thing, and then it got framed by someone else, and it hangs over the toilet, right? And Romans 8:28 is that verse. If there's ever a verse that's quoted more than any other verse in all of Scripture, it's Romans 8:28, and unfortunately, it's done wrong most of the time, because it's sucked out of the context of this text. We use it flippantly, and I'm going to caution on some of that this morning. I'm just going to read 18 through 30 to start off this morning, then we'll dig into it a little bit. For I consider that suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit groaning inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen, for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes himself for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Here's that verse. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among us. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now that's a lot of text. You guys wonder why I've been breaking down chapter 8 into multiple sermons. It's because just in that, I'm not sure that I can get through the totality, nor do I fully comprehend or understand the totality of that text. But there are some things that I do feel like that we should talk about this morning. I'm not going to answer every question that you might have through this text, but hopefully I can create in you a desire to seek God, seek this scripture, spend time meditating on the Word of God, and come with questions. One of the things I love is questions, because I may not know the answer, and I'm okay telling you that. But I will try hard to find the answer. Might not know the answer, but I will try to find it. So what does this text really mean? What does Romans 8, 28 really mean? I think there are three myths that oftentimes get associated with this text. And the first of which is, if we live well, we can avoid suffering. If we live well, we can avoid suffering. I think sometimes in our lives we get to this place where it's like we associate suffering with falling out of favor with God, if that makes sense. And that's going to, I'm going to kind of mesh myth one and myth two together. That if we live well, we can avoid suffering. Myth two is suffering always points to some sin we need to confess. How many times in your life have you gone through something painful? Not necessarily physically, maybe it's emotionally. And it's just hammered in on you. And the first thing that comes into your mind is, what did I do wrong? Does anybody do that besides me? Or is that just me? Immediately you start thinking to yourself, what did I do to bring this on? Right? And sometimes it's the Jonah effect, and sometimes it's the Job effect. And what do I mean by that? Jonah clearly was disobedient to God, and God dealt with it immediately. Job is wandering around. He's the most righteous guy that God can find, and he's dealing with suffering. And his friends are saying, "Woo, you must have fallen out of favor with God. Because nobody suffers like this unless God's mad at you." Is anybody, don't raise your hand. This morning I want to ask yourself a question. You can if you want, but nobody's going to, so that's why I threw that in on the end. Do you think God's mad at you? Because I think sometimes we function in a place where we just think God's mad all the time and angry with us. And we're like, man, this is going on. There's got to be something in my life that has happened, that I've done, that I've violated God in some way to bring this wrath on me. And we find ourselves, it's like, I think that God does do that at times in our lives. But I think when it happens, you also know what you did. How's that? I can't think of a one time, Hunter could probably come up with 5 or 6, and if Kyle was here, he could come up with 10 or 12. No, probably the other way, it's inverted. I can't think of a single time I walked into either one of my boys' bedroom when they were growing up and just said, grab the floor. And just whack them. And they'd be like, what did I do wrong? You figure it out. You figure it out. I've never done that in my whole life. Normally when they got a busting from their dad, they knew what they did wrong. Anytime that I gave discipline, there was an understanding of why the discipline was coming. Do you think God is any different than that? Do you think God is going to discipline you and then say, you figure it out? No. If there is discipline in our spiritual walk in life, you're going to know what it is. If there's suffering in your life that is related to your relationship with God, spiritual suffering, it's going to be evident to you. It's not going to be some mystery that you have to figure out. And so oftentimes we use this verse in a couple ways, that if life isn't right, God's mad at me. And I want you guys to understand that there is one reason. I need you to hear this. This is a statistically proven fact. Jason, do you like statistics? And I know Hunter does. The number one reason people leave the church. Is suffering. Because they go through things. And one person might say, God is mad at me, but I don't know why. And a whole other person might say, I'm not going to love a God who would allow, y'all with me on this? Who would allow this to happen to me. And so many people leave because their faith is wrapped up in their physical experience of life. And I think it's important to point out that as we read some of this text, how does this section start? It says, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing to something. He's talking to people who are suffering right now. He's talking to people who are getting persecuted for their faith right now. He's talking to people who there's a good chance they're going to go to jail and to prison because of what they believe right now. Those are the kinds of people that Paul is talking to. And he's saying, listen, consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing. It's not even worth comparing the suffering that you're going through right now to the glory that is to be revealed in us. He's saying, listen, there's something so much superior to what you're going through right now. He's not saying God's mad at you. He's not saying it's even got anything to do with God. He's saying everything to do with, listen, the suffering that we endure in this thing we call life doesn't compare to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. That should give us a hope. That should give us a hope. So then when we read a verse like this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. We can read that text with a different perspective, because so many times we take that text and go, man, things aren't good. Guess what that means? I must be out of fellowship with God because things aren't good. Or here's one for you. I learned this when my dad passed away. Here's some things not to say when people are suffering. Hey, someone's going to benefit through your dad's death. Because we all know. We all know Romans 8:28. That's just not helpful. It didn't help me then. 25 years later, it doesn't help me now. Because I know the amount of people my dad influenced in his life. So no matter what you say in regards to that, that's not going to help me feel better. We use this verse as some semblance of comfort or some quasi-comfort because we're always wanting to put a good spin on a bad thing. Don't we? Have y'all ever watched the news? And it's both ways now in the news cycle, right? Is there trying to put a bad spin on something good or a good spin on something bad? But the bottom line, we feel like we have to trick our psyche. We have to try to put some kind of positive spin on an event that is bad. Y'all, when my dad died, I was not happy. I was mad. And I was mad at God more than anybody. And then my brothers and sisters in Christ are trying to go out there and put their little happy twist on it? That something good's going to come from that? No. It's life. And sometimes life is ugly. And hurtful. And painful. And full of disappointment. But see, Paul is trying to get them to understand, you guys got your eyes down here instead of up here. I need your eyes on the glory, not the suffering. We spend 2/3 of our life trying to avoid suffering. Have you ever, where did I hear this? I was trying to watch this movie. Did anybody watch the movie Lincoln? I started watching it, and then for some reason, it just went away. So I got halfway through it. But one of the, and I don't know if it's a true quote or not, but Lincoln is talking to somebody. He's saying, listen, a compass can show you true north, right? And you can feel good about True North, but what that compass isn't showing you is all the valleys and the peaks and the swamps that are between you and True North. Scripture can show you who God is. It can reveal who God is. It can reveal who God is through the Son and through the Spirit. He can reveal it. But there's still this thing between us and God called life. And in it is going to be struggle. In it is going to be suffering. I'm not here to make you feel better about it or worse about it, other than to say, put it in its place. We as Christians, we as believers, what Paul is trying to get his readers to understand in this text is, listen, nothing outweighs the glory that he will reveal in us. No matter how ugly, no matter how hateful it gets, there's something better in it. Get your eyes off of the things of the struggles and get your eyes on who he is. Myth 3. We will always be able to find a silver lining behind the dark clouds. You been told that? Everything happens for a reason. You just got to figure out what the reason is. I'm tired of looking for reasons for bad things. I'm tired of trying to figure out some way to trick my mind into thinking it's not a bad thing. I think God's okay with us understanding and appreciating that there's just suffering in this life. We live in a fallen world, and things at times will be difficult. So it begs the question, what does God give me in suffering? God is using all things, good and bad. Verse 28 and 29. To make me look more like Jesus. People always overlook the last part of verse 28. Let me read that. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God. Here's the back half of that verse. Who are called according to his purpose. And what purpose is that? Verse 29. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Why did he do these things? To conform you to the image of his Son. Paul says in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. We also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. There's a physical redemption coming. I dropped a trailer off at Mark's house. Is that Friday? Friday. I think it was Friday. And he was telling me about his woes. So, Linda, he has woes too, all right? Something about, a little stiff, knocked out a couple front teeth while y'all were gone. If you're over 40, except for Jason, you're over 40, right? Yeah, except for Jason. Because remember, I already used him in the young category, so I can't flip him back over. It's too soon. You understand groaning, don't you? Yeah, I was looking at my watch this morning. I got up out of my recliner and went and got a cup of coffee. And it said, congratulations, you did it. I love my watch because I just stood up, man, and it's giving me props, right? I think my watch knows my age too because it's like, congratulations, you've made it, you've arrived. You've gotten to your feet one more time. But we understand this idea of groaning, don't we? And what I want you to see in Paul's description here is that, like, all creation is groaning, longing for something. All of creation is suffering. It's all, at verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility. It's dying. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. that the creation itself might be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Listen, everything that we know to exist is groaning for something. Isn't it crazy that all of creation cries out? What's that song? Holy, right? Creation cries out, holy. Everything cries out, holy. And we're sitting there going, why'd you do that, God? Do we not recognize as believers in Christ Jesus that we live in a place that is suffering? And Jesus has called us out of that place into redemption, into glory. And he's trying to turn us into the image of his Son. And I think it's important that we understand we're not alone in this, that all of creation is crying out the same as we are. A couple more things, I'll stop. I'm doing great on time. Verse 26, I think this sometimes may be the most overlooked verse in relationship to verse 28. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groaning. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind and the spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. How beautiful of a picture is that? How beautiful of a picture is it that you have been granted the Holy Spirit, and that a Holy Spirit is going to intercede and groan with you? The first verse I ever memorized in all of Scripture. Anybody know what it was? Come on. Asher, come on. You got picked on in class. You know what my favorite verse was? My first one I ever memorized? Jesus wept. Yeah. Tanya knew. My sister knew. Jesus wept. First one I ever memorized. Don't ask yourself why, right? But I want you to picture Jesus, if you will, being summoned by Mary and Martha that Lazarus is sick, and coming after he had been dead and laid in the grave, and showing up there, knowing, I need you to hear this, knowing that he's fixing to tell Lazarus to get up and walk out. He knows this is fixing to happen. But yet when he sees Mary and Martha, and he sees their anguish, and sees their pain, and sees their suffering, he joins in on that. It affects him deeply. We have a spirit that has been given to us, that lives and resides in us, that groans when we groan, that struggles when we struggle, that understands the suffering in my heart. And he utters the perfect prayer to God Almighty when I don't know how to. When I don't have the words. When I'm so angry that all I want to do is lash out. God has granted me this spirit within me that groans and suffers with me like Jesus did with Mary and Martha, even though you know he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He's put that spirit in me so that I can be yoked to him, so that the Spirit can intercede on my behalf in the midst of my struggle, and take my struggling heart without words to God himself. I got runaways.
He's getting faster.
I think he's trying to tell me time's up. I don't know. What are y'all like? Last thing, I promise. What God started, he's going to finish. What God started, he's going to finish. In verse 29, and we're not going to dive off into this word, because I think we can get into a massive debate over the P word in verse 29. Predestination. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. But I don't think Paul brings this up to start a theological debate. But what is Paul saying? I know sometimes in your suffering you feel like you're barely holding on. But have the assurance what God started in you, He's going to finish in you. If you show evidence of being called and justified, you are going to be glorified. Let me say that one more time. When you, God didn't choose you because of your righteousness. He chose you just because He set His love on you. Don't forget earlier in Romans, or maybe it's later. I think it's earlier. That while you were still wicked, while you were in that place, not while you were righteous, God died, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't choose you because of your righteousness. He chose you because He set His love on you. And if He didn't choose you because of your righteousness, He's not going to drop you because of your failure at righteousness. If He didn't choose you because of it, He's not going to drop you because of it. He chose you and set His love on you to redeem you. My prayer this morning is that if you're that person who is going through suffering, my heart aches for you. If you're that person that is a friend to somebody who's going through suffering, man, don't give them that verse quilted on a pillow. Don't try to solve their bad with some twist or some fancy words. How about you fall on your knees and pray with them, over them, for them. Join with the Spirit that resides in them. Even if you don't have the right words, let God search your heart. And bring a peace that surpasses understanding, not because we've avoided suffering, but because we know that we have been tied to something that will glorify us in our last days. Don't tie your faith to the sufferings or the victories in life, or else it's always going to be doing this. Tie it to Jesus Christ. Either He is who He said He is, and we can lay claim to that, or He's not. But if He is who He says He is, He's more interested in your eternity. Because His desire is to finish the work that God has started in you. Wherever you're at in this life, I just want to challenge y'all. There's no one in this room that's exempt from suffering. It comes in all shapes, sizes, variations. But we have all been called to be glorified. And I want to challenge you with that position in life. Not to fix your current sufferings, not to find a remedy for it, but to find peace through it. Paul is talking to a bunch of people that are struggling right now, immensely struggling. Notice in there, he doesn't give them a three-step process to end the suffering. He doesn't come up with fancy words. He's saying, fix your eyes on heaven. Fix your eyes on God, because you will be glorified by Him. This morning, I hope that that message has resonated and found a place in you. I love you guys, and I'm so deeply grateful for what I see happening in this place, and it is heartwarming to me, and I'm thankful for that. I think today's potluck, so there's good news. But this morning, I want to challenge y'all with this message. If there's anything that we can do for you, I'd ask that you come as Mark leads us in an invitation. So.